I think that special that they just sung is their testimony, their belief, and their love for their Savior. We'll turn the meeting over now to Brother Glenn, and we'd ask that you would give him your careful attention, and that you'd give him a little silent prayer that he'd be led of the Spirit.
I'm glad to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior this afternoon. There are many things that came to our attention during our prayer meeting this morning. Beautiful prayers, testimonies that we treasure, and thoughts expressed that show our attitude toward each other and toward God. The song we just heard, God's Way is the Best Way. I especially like the last part that expresses our conviction to follow God's way, to accept it and make it become ours. In the book of Ether, you might follow me on page 724. I like to remind us frequently of who God is in relation to us. We have different ways of looking at God, and this has been true down through the ages. And books have been written, and churches have split from each other, and people who are members of congregations have run in different directions because they had different ideas about who God is and how to define God. But you know, we don't really have to define God. He defined us. And some of these things I'm going to read first will put those things in place. Verse 103. And at my command, the heavens are opened and are shut. And at my word, the earth shall shake. And at my command, the inhabitants thereof shall pass away, even so as by fire. And he that believeth not my words believeth not my disciples. And if it so be that I do not speak, judge ye, for ye shall know that it is I that speaketh at the last day. But he that believeth these things which I have spoken, him will I visit with the manifestations of my Spirit, and he shall know and bear record. And because of my Spirit he shall know that these things are true, for it persuadeth men to do good, and whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do good is of me, for good cometh of none, save it be of me. And also in Isaiah chapter 55. Beginning with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are they your ways, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. These words are from the same source as is the physical things that we see around us, the creation even of ourselves, the design of the function of our bodies and our minds, the beginning of all that we know, but without end. Things we cannot comprehend or even begin to comprehend. But I especially want to emphasize this verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. The Lord has made this conviction. And where do we stand in this procedure, you and I? That word has gone out, and it will not return unto him void. That means no matter what we do or think, no matter how our behavior is, no matter what we do in our little church of Christ or in our families or in our homes or in our private thoughts, it will have no effect whatsoever on what God has sent out. It will not return unto him void. And not only that, it shall accomplish that which I please. And that's not me speaking, that's the Lord. That which the Lord pleases will be accomplished by his word. It will not return unto him void. It will happen. And it will be the way he pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The prospering of the word shall be in the direction that the Lord sent it. Not what we wish, not what we devise in our thoughts, not what we agree upon between some of us, but rather what the Lord wants. That's what will be done. And his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he sent it to accomplish. So it behooves us, as these poor finite creations of his, that we find out what his will is, what his word is to do, and we become part of the process. Not the center of the process, not the beginning of the process, not the inventor of the process, not the carrier out of the works, but we hitch ourselves to his will, and we see what it is and how it applies to us and what direction it gives us in our lives. And if we can orient ourselves that way, we, like his word, will not be a void. We will accomplish something. We will be worth something in the plan of God and worth something to God. That's the position we need to put ourselves in. There are many things that we could go to from this point in the scriptures. I pause sometimes to think about how you can go to a certain part of the scriptures and read and see the instructions there, and another and see the instructions there. And no matter where you go, it always comes back to the same thing. God is in charge, not us. And whatever happens is going to be God's will, not ours. So we have no choice, do we? But to hitch ourselves to his will, make it ours, and then try to accomplish something with that. I want to go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I'm thinking here of something that we talk about quite often, and that is the perfecting of the saints. We consider ourselves saints, right? That is, the followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be saints. And here in the fourth chapter, it does talk about the perfecting of the saints. And this would be beginning with the 12th verse, where it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now these are, if you started earlier in the reading, you would see that these are things that will be accomplished by the ministry which he has given to the church. And if you want to review that later and see if I'm right or not, that's okay. But I'm concerned here about what this perfecting and what this edifying is. And we are supposed to have it, so what is it? And how does it apply to us? And this is the word I'm reading as given to us in the writings of Paul, inspired by God, and instruction to us as well as to the Ephesians. So let's read on. 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, I see right here kind of a definition, right? What is a perfect man or woman or child? What does it mean to have this perfection? And I see here that it means that we have to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there has to be a knowledge here of the Son of God. Now, these things are involved with this edifying and this perfecting and having a unity of the faith. This is also involved. So here are three things that I've listed out, and they're involved with the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's read on. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." You see, That's what man does to us. If we get together and decide what God is going to do and how he's going to do it and where we fit into the scheme of things with our own finite minds, then we're going to come up with these winds of doctrine. And we're going to find that in order to make people behave the way we want them to, if we've invented these things, we have to use craftiness and cunning and controlling factors. And there's lots of it going on in the world today, isn't there? Where men have decided what God wants and how God will do things, and they have to contrive their crafty ways to get people to follow them in these beliefs and do what they believe should be done. But the real simple solution to the matter is to find out what God wants and take part in what he does and use his word to accomplish what needs to be accomplished for us. But there's another side to this too. There's also the side of knowing what we can do and what we can't do. There's a matter of accepting that we can't do everything, and accepting that God is in charge, and accepting that there are certain things that we can do, and then taking the responsibility for those things and accomplishing them. But I want to read on. It says, we henceforth be no more children tossed to and carried about with every wind of doctrine and so forth. And then there's a counter to this, an opposition to this, which is verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, how can we, you and I as individuals, how can we grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ? Can you imagine you growing up into Christ? Well, of course, you can't become Christ, and neither can I. That's not the idea. But if we grow, it means we're improving. It means something is happening to us day by day that brings us closer and closer and closer to what Christ represents. And we look at charity, and we see that it's the pure love of Christ. And we desire that charity. Well, how will we get it? We'll get it by a prayer, and by changing our lives, the way we approach things, by growing, and we grow toward that which Christ has, the pure love of Christ. In other words, by speaking the truth in love, we are growing up toward that pure love which Christ has. And we accomplish charity by that. It's something that we can do. Now, we need to pray earnestly for that gift, because, you see, we didn't invent love. We didn't invent charity. That is from God. What we can do, though, is learn how to use it and accept it into our lives, as we did with the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. Accept it into our lives. Make it part of our behavior. We can choose our behavior. That we can do. And so we can choose to behave in a manner that is in line with the pure love of Christ, or we can choose not to. We can listen to that carnal one and choose to do that which satisfies our selfish wishes and whims and desires and live like that. And as you look around you in the world, you see that there's a trend, isn't there? There's a trend. People are telling us over and over again, especially through the media of television and other such things, they're telling us over and over again, do that which you want to do. Do what you feels good to you. Be selfish. Think of you. And we're fed that over and over and over again. And we could succumb to that and become something quite different from what God wants us to be. He created us to make choices, but he wants us to make the right choices. And the right choice is all embodied in what's right here in this verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Can we grow up together? We don't all grow at the same rate. We're not all at the same place at the same time. But can't we grow together toward that goal which we have? I think we can. It means that we have to make the same kind of choices in our lives. We have to hearken to the same word. We have to pray to the same God. All of these things are involved. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's the body? Here. Well, you can read other chapters and books by Paul, and you will find that when he writes about the body, he's talking about the church. We here are a portion of the body. And so, how is the body edified? If the body is edified correctly, it's edified in love. I'm standing here doing this for two reasons. One, I love God, and I know He loves me. And the other is, I love you. That's why I'm here. There can't be any other reason. There are lots of other things to do. If I had selfish desires, and to fulfill them, I find all kinds of other things to do. But I know that there's something more important than those other things. And it's right here. It's in this word. It's in these things that we share together. And not always by standing here, by the way. We can do maybe the most important sharing is done when you're not standing here, when you've got other things going on. Goes on. I'm going to go to verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, meaning Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off I'm going to skip the parenthetical statement. That ye put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There are a lot of instructions that follow this. I hope you will take the time to read them, but I'm not going to read them right now. I just want to emphasize the basic fact that's here, and that is that if we're going to become new in some way, if there's some way that we can put away the things that are not good for us today and replace them with something that is good for us, put on a new person, if we do that, then we do it by a certain process. And the process is defined here. It's called, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because everything that you do, all of your actions begin where? In your thinking, in your mind. That's where your actions begin. And if the spirit of your mind is renewed, then your actions will be renewed. And you will stumble less, and you will hurt others less, and you will accomplish something good more often. And this is all part of our growing process. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Grow. We must grow every day. And it doesn't make any difference how old you are, or where you are, or what your circumstances are, or what your family is. It makes no difference. Everybody can grow. And everybody can be renewed in the spirit of their mind. It just takes decisions on our part. We must decide to do these things. And we must find the way to do them. We can get lots of help. The scriptures are full of ways to renew the spirit of your mind, and ways to grow, and ways to see what the goal is, growing up into Christ. So it's all here. I'm going to skip over to chapter 5 and start at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yes. You see, if we know what the will of the Lord is, we're not going to be running off in some other direction, are we? We're going to be in line with that God who created this earth and has a plan for it, and whose word will not return unto him void, will be part of that word and what is to accomplish. So we should not be unwise. We should understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't replace the Spirit in your being with something bogus and false, even though the world is teaching you to do it. Buy this perfume and drive this car and live in this kind of a house and wear these clothes and you will be happy. And that's what's needed, you see, is to be happy, right? No. It's not. What's needed is to glorify God in your life. That's what's needed. And to know what His will is for you and to follow that will. That's the path that leads to everlasting life. We know it. We know it very well. But very often we're attracted by those other voices which would have us do the opposite thing. But listen to this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I could do a whole sermon on that last verse, couldn't I? And I think you could kind of put it together in your mind yourself. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Paul went on and talked to the Ephesians, or wrote to the Ephesians about how that is done. And he talked about wives submitting to their husbands and what husbands should do for their wives, how they should feel about them. And he even talked about children. So there are things here that go on in our interactions with each other which amount to submitting ourselves one to another. Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean for you to submit yourself to someone else? We know we should submit ourselves to God, but what about to one another? What does this mean? At the onset, it tells me that something very important to this God who made this earth, whose word will not return unto him void, this God, something important to him is the relationships we have with each other, how we interact with each other. And if you read those treatises on charity, you can see that that's what it's all about. All of those items that are used to define charity are items that have to do with how we relate to each other. How does God's creation work, function? How do we relate? And I'm not going to read all of that, but I do want to just hit a couple of high spots. First one, following, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Some people object to the way that's worded, but it's the word of God. And it will not return unto him void. And if wives do not submit to their husbands as Christ is the head of the church, then something is wrong, right? And it's not going to work out. But it does say, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so husbands need to think about this, right? How was Christ the head of the church? How? He taught it truth, and he gave his life for it. Husbands, are you in that position with your families? Do you bring truth to your family? Are you dependable in that way? Would you give your life for your family? You see, it's a two-edged sword. This is not one person submitting to another in all things. This is two people interacting with each other in the way that God designed them to interact, and that's what works. And everything else fails. So to the extent that couples can live together according to these rules, they will succeed. But to the extent that they do not, they will have trouble. And the trouble can overtake them and can put them down and can break them. We have to be cognizant of these things. We have to remember them. We have to apply them in our daily lives, or we'll have nothing but trouble. Because when you run the other way, you run counter to that word which God has sent out, which will not return unto him void. We can't fight God and win. Even Satan can't do that. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Think about those words. How do you nourish and cherish your own flesh? You feed it properly. You don't extend beyond its capabilities. you think about the consequences of things that you decide to do. And so it is with your wives and your families. If you cherish your wife, if you nourish, you give sustenance, not just in food, but also spiritual sustenance, because the husband is the spiritual head of the family. And you regard it in the same way you would your own flesh, which means that you take care. These things are so easily ignored if we let the message of the world seep in and occupy our minds and take charge of our thoughts. And people are doing it by the millions today. They're believing the lies which come to them in the interest, usually in the interest of selling something and collecting your money. They not only teach you how to be contrary to the Word of God and tread your path to the depths of hell, but they take your money on top of that while they're doing it. And these things are rampant in the world today. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, concerning Christ and the church. So verse 32 gives it another focus, doesn't it? You see, the concern of our God for the marriage situation is the same as his concern for the church. That we together nourish each other, cherish each other, that we grow together in understanding and truth, that we behave amongst each other with the same kind of love that he is teaching us for man and wife. That same caring, that same nourishing, that same intense desire for the welfare of each other. And how often we fail in that. And we see people who are hurting and in trouble, and instead of giving them a helping hand, instead of trying to reorient their thinking, instead of trying to draw them back, we simply let them go. Or maybe we push them a little. I don't know. It seems like we haven't got a good track record in this area. And that's what I see, and that's what I hope we can think about and use the information we have, the Word of God, to try to find a way to improve, to grow toward that love, that perfect love which Christ has. There is one about children. I might just as well read it. We have some children here. In chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We want to do what is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So there's a promise there for children. That if they obey and honor their parents, they will live long on the earth. Something we all kind of look forward to doing, if at all possible. But I've underlined the word honor here in my Bible, because I wanted to think about what that means. And it relates back to the other things I read. What did I read about wives and husbands and how they should behave? You see, if a mother and a father are behaving the way God teaches us to behave as a family unit, as the mother and father of a family unit, then we are deserving of honor. We deserve it. But if we don't behave that way, if we do things which are wrong, if we try to lead our children astray, and if our example is poor, well, I think God's command still stands, honor thy father and thy mother. But we do not have to honor that which is wrong. We honor them for their position in our lives and for the fact that they gave us life, but we don't have to honor their bad deeds. We shouldn't. But it's still a commandment, and it has promise. You know, I've known people who grew up as children in dysfunctional families. Maybe the father was a drunk and came home and beat the children and was abusive to his wife. And it seems like it goes two directions with them. One family I know in particular that I grew up with, we went to a little country school together, and there were two boys and a girl. And one of the boys vowed that he would never, ever be like that, and he wasn't. He was never a drinker, and he never, as far as I know, treated anybody the way his father treated the family. And the other one, he vowed that too. He vowed it more intensely than the other. But when he was away from the home, when he was grown and on his own, he became an alcoholic too. What's the difference? It has to do with whether the person has made the decisions that will lead to growth, that will put on the new man, that will renew the spirit of the mind. We all can look back and find things that were hard on us, things that hurt, things that did us dirt. And if we wanted to, we could grab hold of those things and say, oh, because of that, I am what I am today, and I can't be any better. And there are people encouraging you to do this. But it's wrong, because God will take you where you are, and He will bless you. He will bless you extensively and eternally if you will start choosing His will and grow. But you have to choose. It doesn't make any difference where you start with God. He'll take you. But He wants you to make those choices which lead to that growth. So if you're hurting today and feel like the world has fallen down on top of you and you can't go anywhere, you're wrong. Because no matter where you are, you can still grow. But that gives all the rest of us an opportunity and a responsibility, because we have to recognize that we aren't all in the same place, but we all can grow. I want to go to the Sermon on the Mount. I suppose it would be no surprise to you to know that Jesus, in that sermon — I'm going to take the Book of Mormon for it, for the scripture I read. It may be no surprise to you that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said some things that relate very closely to what I'm talking about. So I'm going to cover a few just to show you that that's true. The fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi. Let's go to page — it's awful hard to choose where to start here. Page 636. I'm going to start at verse 60. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, the men light a candle and put it under a bushel, nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did Jesus value God's creation, God's human creation? Did He consider each person of value? Yes, He did. Every person has light, in the sense I'm reading here. Light. You have light. Everyone has light. You have something to give. And so, therefore, let your light shine before this people, that it may be seen, that they can see your good works, and glorify you and praise you and pay you money and heap praises upon you. And doesn't say that, does it? No. It says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because we don't take credit for the things that we accomplish. If we are able to grow, if we're able to improve on ourselves, if we're able to put on the new man, our blessing is that we got there. Our blessing is that God smiles upon us. But we don't take any glory to ourselves for that. We glorify God, and we show to others that God is to be glorified because only God can make us do it. You see, you don't have the strength within yourself to change and improve and grow. No. It's like you're growing some little potted plants, and you take some pure sand and pour in a pot, and you stick this little plant in there, and you just set it aside, and 3 weeks later you come back and see if it's grown any, and what would you find? It would probably be dead. Not growing, but dead. But what would you do to make it grow in a pot of sand? You'd give it plant food, right? Water. Actually, you can make plants grow in flowing water if you put food in the water. It's got to have something to give it the energy and the structural molecules so it can grow. And the same is true with us. We have to have a supply. And what is the supply? The supply comes from God. And in the issues I am talking about, the supply is largely the Word of God. It's also the attitudes of others around us. Because as we show forth our light, we let our light shine before each other, and they see our good works, then we uplift and help and support each other. And we all grow. And we all glorify God. And that's what the church is all about. The body together, if it grows, it glorifies God. Because God gave us the church. It's His. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to any one of us. We are a part. We are one of the pieces that makes up the body. I want to read on the next page. Verse 71. Therefore, if ye shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. Now, we've all heard this over and over again. We heard it in a testimony this morning by our dear elder sister, that when you have a problem between you and someone else, a personal problem, that if you will pray for that person, you can't harbor the hate is a strong word, but that figures in here, the discomfort, whatever you have wrong between you and the other person, it will fade away if you take that issue to God in prayer. And so we need to go to our brother, to the person who has offended us, and we deal with that in that way. We don't go to 6 other people and say, did you know what this person did to me? Because we're encouraging those 6 people to go and tell 12 other people, and the story will be slightly different in order to make it a little stronger. And pretty soon, the person who offended you has been offended by 30 people because the lie has gone out. No. The Lord knew what He was talking about. Jesus had the right idea. You saw that one-on-one. It makes me think of this in the 18th chapter of Matthew, which I usually keep a mark in because it comes up so often. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Let's put a circle around the word alone there. Alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now there are other instructions here for if he doesn't hear thee, but let's not bother with that now. I like to be positive about things. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, instead of clashing going on here, we have a unity. A unity of the faith has been created between you and the other person. God's accomplishment has, what God wants to accomplish, has been accomplished by your action. And you are then working with God, not against Him. But if you go blabbing to someone else and don't ever take this up where it's supposed to be, then you're serving Satan's issues. And the results will be what Satan wants. There will be division, there will be strife, and it will spread. And it will go much further than it ever should. I can't underemphasize this next line, the last part of what I read. And then, what's the end then? You know, you've gone to the other person, you've solved the issue if you can, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. That's another thing with a promise, you see. There's a promise there. Just like the children obeying their parents and the promises, they will live long on the earth. But here we have a promise that he will receive us. That's what we want, isn't it? Anyone doesn't want that here? To be received by the Lord? That Jesus will receive you? And his Father will receive you? No. And the way we do it is to go and be reconciled. And then come unto him with full purpose of heart. I've often wondered just what it would be like if we went and reconciled with somebody, but we didn't come unto him with full purpose of heart, didn't complete the issue. What would happen? I'll tell you. What would happen is that you would not have cured the problem which caused the problem. You see, you don't get at odds with somebody just because it was their fault. It's always a two-way street, and there's something to solve in you. And so if you solve that, if you go unto him with full purpose of heart, you take care of your relationship with God, then it's going to be very likely that you won't have a recurrence of the problem. You can eliminate not just the problem, but the cause of the problem. So it's not like taking an aspirin for a headache. It's like finding out what caused the headache and dealing with that. Well, there's so much in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to cover it all, so don't worry. But there are a couple of things following here that I do want to get into. Right after that, Jesus started talking about the commandments. And it's very interesting what he said. In fact, it was really before that that he started. Yes, verse 66 says, "And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, and that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." That's really where it all begins, you know, that we have that humility, that broken heart and that contrite spirit, and come unto him with that way, in that way. "Behold, ye have the commandments before ye, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you, at this time ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I emphasize at this time, and I'm going to come back to that thought after I've read a little further here. At this time, up here in verse... I've lost the verse already. Verse 65. At this time. Okay. It says, "You have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, that, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God." Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Some people say it means thou shalt not murder. I won't argue with that, but anyhow, it's there. One of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said further, "But I say unto you..." Oh, is he going to change this? Are you going to say it's okay? Go ahead and kill? No. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca," that is to call him bad names, "shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if ye shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you." Went on to say, "Agree with thy adversary quickly, while thou art in the way of them," and so forth. But the point is, that Jesus, at this time, took one of the commandments and he amplified it and he made it a thing of the heart and of interaction between individuals. There is a way to cure the anger that leads to murder. And I just read it. And there is no other way. There isn't. Just God's way. Verily I say unto thee, verse 74, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost senine. And while thou art in prison, can ye pay even one senine? Verily, verily, I say unto you, nay. And another one. Behold, it is written by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you know that's one of the Ten Commandments. You've heard it many times. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, is Jesus going to change this one too? Well, let's listen. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Behold, I give unto you a commandment that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart, for it is better that ye should deny yourselves of these things, wherein ye will take up your cross, than that ye should be cast into hell. It hath been written that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whoso shall marry her who is divorced committeth adultery. And again it is written, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That goes to another one. I want to stick with this adultery one for a while. Again, at this time. For verily I say unto you that ye shall keep my commandments which I have commanded you at this time. In other words, we should keep the commandment that he gave when he said, but I say unto you, that's the one that counts for you and me. But I say unto you, it's not just thou shalt not kill. It's not just thou shalt not commit adultery. It's what Jesus said at this time. And we have been given these words. Here they are. They're for us. This is the word which will not return unto God void. He will do what he will do. We just must latch on and believe and make it a part of our lives and our practice and the way we interact with each other. And some people think it's a hard thing. It's not a hard thing to do. I'll tell you when it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing when you want to do something else. When your thoughts are toward your selfish wishes, when you want to do what seems right for you. Or you get together with others and you think, well, God didn't mean that, he meant this. And we make our own little rules and we say, this is what we should live by. And here, come you people, believe this and do this. But that's heresy. That's really heresy. It's time that we as a church taught the Word of God. It's time that the people of the world, the God's creation, look for what he has put down. What is his word? The world will slumber and will falter and will stumble and will fall into sin and will have wars and rumors of wars and famine and disease. All of these things, they come to us because we have not listened to the Word of God. We have not realized that God is in charge, that he created this world, that he has a plan, and unless we line up with the plan, we're going to fall on our faces. We're not going to achieve anything, and we certainly will not glorify God. Now, if those seem like hard words to you, I would suggest you take a look at your own thoughts and behavior. I want to go back to page 649. Another illustration here that Jesus gives us by his own behavior. It's one of my favorite things in the Book of Mormon. And I've shared it with many congregations because it just seems so important to me. Page 649. One little verse here, which is so precious. Verse 23. I'm going to expand upon this, but I want to point out this verse first. And when he had said these words, he wept. We're talking about Jesus. He said something, and he wept. And the multitude bear record of it. And he took their little children, one by one, and blessed them, and prayed unto the Father for them. Jesus did that. Now let's read the whole story, because the circumstances around this are really important. I start at verse 12. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought. Can you picture this? A couple thousand people, many children. They're all gathered there. They've been listening to Jesus, what he had to say. Actually, he's about to ask them to bring bread and wine, or to get bread and wine there one way or another, and to arrange for the serving of the sacrament. That's going to happen. But this happens just before it. Their children should be brought. So they brought their little children and sat them down upon the ground round about him. And Jesus stood in the midst, and the multitude gave way till they all had been brought unto him. So Jesus was there. And surrounding him now are the little children that the people all brought and sat upon the ground before him. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought, and Jesus stood in the midst, he commanded the multitude they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass that when they had knelt down upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and said, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. I can hear Jesus saying this of us today, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of this people. Would he say that if we brought our children to seat them around him? Would he say that of us? And when he had spoken these words, he himself also knelt upon the earth, and behold, he prayed unto the Father. And the things which he prayed cannot be written, and the multitude did bear record which heard him. So they heard him pray, but they could not write those things. And after this manner do they bear record. The eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard before, so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of man conceive, so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. Remember what I read initially? Our thinking is not like the mind of God. It's different. We can't comprehend what God comprehends. And no man can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. Can you visualize that? Were Jesus here now and he knelt and prayed for us, how would we feel about that? Incomprehensible joy. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of the praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them arise. So they were overcome, but he told them to rise up. And they arose from the earth, and he saith unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. Your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. So what is going to give joy to our Savior? Our faith. That's one thing anyhow, our faith. And when he had said these words, he wept, and the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again. And he spake unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, your little ones. And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes toward heaven, and they saw the heavens open, and they saw angels descending out of the heaven as it were in the midst of fire, and they came down and encircled those little ones about, and they were encircled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them, and the multitude did see and hear and bear record, and they know that their record is true, for they all of them did see and hear every man for himself, and they were in number about 2,500 souls, and they did consist of men, women, and children. The most important line here, I think, is the line in verse 23. And he took the little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. You see, that's something that I can do and you can do. How? How do we bless the little children? We do it the way Jesus blessed us. Blessed are the meek. Remember? We bless each other by showing our belief that each person is valuable to God and to us. Each person. No matter where they are in the pattern of growth. There are people who will not grow as fast as you or I. There are people who cannot grow as fast as you or I. There are people who have grown faster. We're in different places, in different circumstances. We have to accept each other where we are. Jesus does. Why shouldn't we? And so if there is a sinner among us, what do we do about that? We accept that person is a sinner, and so are we. And so we're on equal footing, aren't we? We all have need of the grace of God. We all have need of something better for ourselves. We all have need to grow, to put on a new man. We all have need of the Word of God, of His spiritual influence in our lives. We all have the same need. We just do things that have different consequences. And why? Why should we take one sin and say this one's bad and this one's not so bad and this one I can bury and no one will see it? But in all cases, the same is true. All are sinners. We have to stop doing that, folks. There's only one unforgivable sin. And you know what it is. And if you don't, look it up. It's in the Book of Mormon. Only one. And it is not murder. And it is not adultery. And it is not lying. And it is not the sins you can hide. And you and I have a responsibility before God to forgive each other. And not just once, but 7 times 70. Remember that scripture? 7 times 70. How often do I have to forgive somebody for the same thing? 7 times 70, the words of Jesus. If you don't believe me, you can find it. It's in the Bible. Look it up. Forgiveness. All those things that are part of charity, and I'm just going to go back here in Moroni and remind us of what those things are. So if you want to follow me, it's toward the end of the 7th chapter of Moroni. You'll probably get there faster than I will. And charity. Suffereth long. Do you suffer long with your brothers and sisters and your family members and your family, extended family that's not in the church, and with those you work with and those you go to school with and the most cantankerous, hard to deal with people you know? Do you suffer long? Charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up. That puffing up thing. You see, every time we consider ourselves, even if it's privately in our own minds, every time we consider ourselves better than someone else, we are puffed up. It's not part of charity. Charity sees somebody that we might be constrained to think is worse than us. Now, charity looks upon that person as one of God's children. Someone who, like us, has room to grow. Someone that we can help, maybe. If we can't help them, okay, let someone else help them. But our attitude should not be that they are, that we are any better than them. Seeketh not our own, that means don't get selfish. Is not easily provoked, that means don't get angry. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Speaketh the truth in all things. That's the way Paul put it. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, that's an important one. Endureth all things, wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. But of course, everything else is going to fail every time, right? Charity doesn't fail. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. And then he goes on to say that we should pray with all the energy of heart that we may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? If you are, you have charity. By your charity, others know that you are a true follower of Christ. That includes those people out there who don't even believe there is a Christ. You know that, don't you? They'll look at you. They know you believe, and they will measure you by charity. They may never have read this passage, but they'll do it. They'll measure you by your charity. Have I given us an awful task? Something we can't do? Something that we're not equipped to do? No. We keep trying to do things we're not equipped to do. We keep trying to judge other people as to their standing with God, and we can't do it. Only God can do it. We keep trying to accuse people and say that we don't have to forgive them, but we can't do it because we're not made that way. Only God can choose who he forgives and who he does not, and he will at the great and last day. And if we know how we would like to be chosen, we'd better take a look at what his will is. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We can't figure it out. We just have to believe it and follow it and hitch ourselves to it. His will should become ours. I like what follows this in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It gives me a great uplift. It makes me believe that anything is possible, that he has called upon us to do anything. God doesn't faint. No, his word will not return unto him void. Everything that pleases him will be done. He giveth power to the faint. Feeling faint today? Feeling like you can't measure up? God gives power to the faint. So where do we go for our refueling? Not to products, not to things, not to promises of man. No, just to God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. Feeling weak today? God can increase your strength. Go to him. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Yes, nobody is strong enough to withstand. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can do it, but only if we hitch ourselves to the word of God. And teach it, and practice it, and live it. If we do, we're the Church of Christ. If we do less than this, we have no reason to call his name and attach it to ourselves. Thank you.
Supper will be at 5:30. over at Clifton. We'll have a song service at 7, and at 7:30, preaching by Marvin Ely. And let's use number 196 for closing. 196. Shall we stand? Father, again we thank Thee for the opportunity of gathering and being here and listening to the word of Thy gospel. And we ask, O Father, that You would help each one of us, that we can remember concerning charity, concerning love that Thou hast, and that that's the reason where we are now. And we ask, O Father, that You help each of us as we go into the rest of the day, that we might continue to think upon these words that has been given unto us, and that we might be able to place them in our heart, and that they'd help us to live and draw closer unto Thee. We ask again that You'd be with any who might be coming late, that they'd have Thy protection and care upon the road, and asking You to go with us now, that as we go to our evening meal and we come back to our evening service, that thy spirit would protect and watch over each of us. In Christ's name, amen.